Now, for those who might be our visitors this morning, I should just say that we have been involved for a considerable time in a series of sermons on marriage and the family. Now, we've had some interruptions. That's not unusual, and we interrupted the series last week because I wanted to bring a message that was particularly, I hope, relevant to our special Ethiopian appeal. And so we looked last week together at the kindness of God. But we want to come back this morning again to our thoughts in terms of marriage and the family. And we want to begin this morning to deal with problems in marriages. Dealing with problems in marriages. We want to begin, of course, by asserting immediately that problems do arise in marriages. And in the best of marriages. And there are many reasons for this. Let me just touch on them without enlarging necessarily. We have, of course, that most basic of reasons, the presence of indwelling sin in men and women, even in regenerate people. Sin remains even in the regenerate. And it produces, of course, behavior that is inconsistent with our profession, that is dishonoring to God, and that is troublesome to us. But nevertheless, it does produce these things, indwelling sin. Then, of course, there is the presence and the pressure of responsibilities. You begin to realize, when you enter into married life, and especially when children come along, that there are many, many responsibilities now coming upon you that perhaps you never dreamed of. And one of the difficulties, of course, as one gets into life as an adult and you get married and you have the family and so on, is this area of so many responsibilities that must be considered, that press down upon us. Then, of course, thirdly, there's that lack of wisdom that, unfortunately, we all sooner or later reveal. Unwise decisions that husbands make, that wives make, that together they make. You decide to get involved in a certain thing and you regret it for years. You resolve certain things that you'll do this or you'll do that, and it turns out to be very unwise. And then, of course, you have to live with the consequences. Unwise decisions. Well, sadly, we all make them. Or there is that problem of the difference of temperament and outlook. Because it's one thing, of course, when you're courting someone and you see each other for a few hours, but then most of the time they're away somewhere else. And you say, well, good night, or goodbye, and away they go. And they're in some other place. But now you're married and you're coming together and you're living together under the same roof and you're looking at each other over every meal and you're spending every evening together or however it works out. And there is that coming together, that intimate fellowship now between the two. And you begin to realize there are some things you didn't know about before. There are differences of temperament and outlook, and there are clashes that happen because of these various perspectives that a man or a wife might have. And then, of course, we could add as a fifth thing that there is always the problem of satanic activity. Satanic activity, especially in Christian marriages. Christian marriages, as I've been trying to emphasize through the series, are highly important to the kingdom of God, highly important to the testimony of Christ. And therefore, Satan is certainly going to have the family situation in his sights. And we have the problem of his assaults upon us. Well, there are many other things that we could name. These are just some. But these are some that cause problems in the marriage. Now, don't ignore problems. We must not ignore problems. And what I did in thinking of this message this morning was to sit down and ask myself, now out of the experience of your own 25 years in marriage, and in the experience that you've had in over 20 years of pastoral ministry to people and to married couples and so on, what are the major causes of problems that you've been able to observe? And if we deal with those, even though we won't deal with things exhaustively, it may be helpful to those who listen to it. Well, I came up with a number of things, and we're going to try at least to touch on four of them this morning. We'll see how time goes. These are things which I suggest to you are prominent in causing problems in marriages that we need to be very sensitive to. The first one is simply allowing the marriage to go stale. Allowing the marriage to go stale. Now, this is common amongst those especially who've been married for a good number of years. But it's not confined to them. It is surprising how quickly some marriages go stale. But perhaps especially, I say again, those who have been married maybe for a goodly number of years. They're into middle life. Here is a problem to which we need to be very, very sensitive. Because, of course, when something is new, it's always interesting. It's always exciting. There's always that measure of stimulation about new things, whatever it might be. And it's the same with relationships. And it's the same with marriage. There is that sense of interest and newness. And you're doing new things, you're buying furniture together, you're getting into an apartment or a house together, or whatever. It's interesting, it's exciting. And you're stimulated by it, and you think, this is marvellous, this is wonderful. But of course, you know, as in all things, that newness begins to wear off. That always happens. And you begin to settle in to a routine. And the idealism of the early years can so easily degenerate, and sometimes even into cynicism, and frustrations can beset a marriage. Some of those frustrations you never thought of, and now over the years they begin to emerge and they begin to thrust themselves into the relationship. All of those books that you read before, you know, they all ended that they lived happily ever after. The handsome prince marries the beautiful princess, and why they lived happily ever after, but you begin to realize it doesn't always work out that way. And some of those pressures, some of those responsibilities we talked about earlier, begin to make themselves felt, and frustrations arise, and the shine begins to go off, as it were, and well, you begin to get into that kind of almost angry spirit and attitude. You begin to take each other for granted. And perhaps a wife begins to complain because her husband's lost his good looks, or he's certainly well on the way to doing that. And he begins to complain because she's not as beautiful as she was 30 years ago. The stupid man, as though she could ever be that. But sometimes men do think stupid things like this, don't they? Well, she doesn't look like she did when I married her. Well, no, neither do you when she married you. But this is the way we begin to think, and these resentments begin to appear. And you know, sometimes, of course, there is that mistake made of not deliberately nurturing the relationship. We talked about that some weeks ago. We make that mistake. We don't give ourselves to nurturing the relationship. And we don't spend time together. And we become, as it were, to borrow the title of the famous book written about Quebec and the rest of Canada, we become two solitudes in the home. And the marriage has become stale. It's become routine, it's become humdrum, and it's become very unsatisfying. Now, what are we going to do about this? I think that some things can certainly be done. I want to suggest to you that we should be appreciative. And we should train ourselves to be appreciative. You may have to learn to do this. But we should endeavor to do so. You remember Pastor MacDowell preached some time ago on the words of the Apostle, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And I think he did touch on this. Certainly Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan who wrote a great book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs says, now notice that the apostle had to learn this. It didn't just come naturally. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. And we have to learn to be appreciative. How can we do that? Think. Think. Too many of us don't think. Think of the positive contribution, for instance, that your partner has made to this marriage of yours. Immediately the reaction of some, of course, is, oh yeah, I can't think about them. No, that's because you don't think so. Think about the contribution that she has made, or that he has made. A wife ought to think about the long years that her husband has put in, rising early and working late and working hard in order to provide for his family. A husband ought to think about the effort and the enormous amount of work and energy that a wife pours into the children through the day, and to caring for them and feeding them and clothing them and taking care of their needs. We ought to think about those things, not just take them for granted, you see. We ought to think of the difficult times that we've come through together. We ought to think of those times when we've wept on each other's shoulder. Oh, it might be many years ago, but think about them. You've come through hard, trying times together. And those should mean something to you. It should make your partner mean something to you, be valuable to you. Think about those things. Oh yes, you say, when I begin to think, when I sit down and begin really to think over the past, I remember now, we did come through that crisis together. We did come through those difficult years together. And we stood by one another. Yes, think about that, friend. That should mean something to you. And think about the fact that your partner has shared many years, perhaps, of his or her life with you. You know, that is a sacred and holy thing. He has his hopes. She has her hopes. Each of you has hopes and aspirations and desires and longings and thoughts and ambitions. You have these things. You're individual. And this man has shared his life with you. This woman has shared her life with you. What a privilege. Think about that. Be appreciative. And then be imaginative. Be imaginative in offsetting this staleness that can beset a marriage. Think again. Think about what will please your partner. Think about those things. Stop for a minute. Sit down for a minute. And instead of doing what you were going to do, think about those things that can please and will please your partner. Be thoughtful. You know, in marriage, little things mean a lot. But you've got to think about it. You've got to think how you can express in an imaginative way your appreciation of that partner. And then be realistic and be optimistic. Be realistic. You have to recognize that change is inevitable. No, she's not going to look like she did the day you married her. No, he's not either. Be realistic. Of course you're going to see things that you didn't see before you were married. Of course that's true. As you come together in that more intimate relationship, things are revealed. Over the year, things can become known. But you know, every phase of life can have its blessings and its joys by the grace of God. The blessings of joys, and there are some here, my, they could tell you this much more forcefully than I can. There are some here who've been married many, many years longer than I have, and most of us have here. And they can tell you, and would testify to you, I know, that the joys are not confined to those early years of vigor and youth. No, there are joys in every phase of marriage. And there are special joys the longer that marriage goes on, and the more togetherness there is in the marriage. By the grace of God, there can be great joy in every phase of married life. And so you have to be realistic, optimistic. You have to be indeed imaginative. You have to be thoughtful and appreciative. And you have to seek to offset that dangerous staleness that can come in. Well, now there's a second thing I want to suggest to you. It's lack of communication. Lack of communication. I think, and from my observation, one of the most frequent causes of trouble in marriages. Now, we realize that the Bible does say that there is a time to be silent. It says it in the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, in chapter 3 and verse 7. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. That is true. And sometimes people get into trouble because they don't know how to be silent and when to be silent. That's very true. I've observed that as well. There are some people, they seem to have a certain temperament that never ever wants to let go of a thing. They're like a dog with a bone. Always coming back. Always pushing it, always nosing it, always chewing on it, always coming back to it. They don't know the holy art of backing off. Backing off. Be quiet. Let it go for a while. And many a problem has been caused because Some person didn't know how to do that. And they've driven their poor spouse right up the wall because they don't understand the necessity to be quiet sometimes. Back off sometimes. Sometimes we need a problem. You know, your partner may have seen the problem. Maybe there's some pride there and they don't like to admit it, but they've seen the problem. And they want a little time to come to grips with it and readjust to it. And you won't give them that time. You keep bugging them about it and needling them about it. Back off, my friend. That's true. But we mustn't make that an excuse for not communicating. And it is a deadly thing for a husband and wife not to talk about their problems. It is a dangerous thing. It is a foolish thing, my dear friend, for a husband and wife not to discuss their problems and not to learn the art of sitting down together and talking about their problems. That is folly. It's folly for three reasons at least. Let me mention some. First of all, because you cannot solve problems without talking about them. You can't do it. Let me try and give you some biblical illustrations of this. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David had a problem with Saul, of course. And it was so severe that Saul was after his life. And in 1 Samuel 24, David providentially comes across Saul in this cave. And he's got the opportunity to kill him. And his men exhort him to kill him, but he won't do that. He says, no, this is the Lord's anointed after all. What does he do? He tries to talk to Saul. He engages him in conversation. He calls out to him. Verse 9, David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks you harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spurred you and said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, you see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you yet. You hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. So he's talking to him. He says, Saul, talk about this problem with me. You've been listening to people who've been giving you false information. Discuss it with me, Saul. Well, he got through to some degree, but of course it didn't last in this instance. But he sets us a good example. Talk about the problem. Discuss it. Let's get it out on the table here, Saul. Yeah, I was interesting to note, and it came to my mind, that even God himself says to sinners, with whom he has the ultimate problem, of course, of their sin. You remember Isaiah 1:18? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. Even God says to sinners, as it were, come on, let's sit down and talk about this problem. Let's deal with it together. You cannot solve problems without talking about them, friends. Do it. It's very important. Second reason why it's foolish is this, because it fosters resentment when you don't. If you don't discuss your problems, it'll foster resentment. For sure. I want to use David again as an illustration here. For in 2 Samuel 13, he gives us an illustration of what not to do. In 2 Samuel 13 and 14, you have this fascinating account of Absalom. And you know, of course, that Absalom was in disfavor with David, although he loved him very dearly. But he was in disfavor with David because of the outrage of Tamar, his stepsister, and his killing of Amnon, who had outraged Tamar. And there was a problem between Absalom and his father David. And Absalom was banished from Jerusalem, and he was concerned about this. He certainly was frustrated by this, and he obtained the help of Joab eventually to bring him back to Jerusalem. But there's a very interesting thing in 2 Samuel 14:24. Joab prevailed on David. He said, David, bring this young man back to Jerusalem, But 2 Samuel 14:24 says, the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but he didn't see the king's face. And that went on for 2 years. For 2 years Absalom was in Jerusalem, but he was never allowed to talk to David. David wouldn't talk to him. He was fooled. Because all that did was foster resentment in the heart of Absalom. More and more and more. Now, admittedly, Absalom was a wicked man, and he might have gone the route anyway that he did, but that David's behaviour didn't help at all. It fostered resentment, and it ended up in an explosion and tragedy, because he wouldn't deal with Absalom and talk about the problem. And of course the third problem is this, the third reason why it's foolish is because it allows misunderstandings to continue. And we don't talk to each other, husband and wife don't talk to each other about their problems, then the misunderstandings go on. You know, we often assume things about the other person and they're not true. That's so very frequent. We assume things and they're not true. And we fail to appreciate each other's perspectives, because we're not taking time to talk to each other and say, well, how do you see it? What are you feeling? What is it that's upsetting you about this? What is the problem here? And you know, sometimes when a husband and wife sit down together, one or the other might say, well, you know, I didn't know that you felt that way. That's why you asked my wife about this. Sure, I didn't know you felt that way, buddy. I didn't know you saw it from this perspective. And the other person might, listening to the other one, say, well, it's the same true of me. And you see, the misunderstandings go on because they're not discussed, they're not talked about. We must speak. We must speak to each other. But dear friends, we must, I think, apply Ephesians 4:15 to us. Even if we take it out of context a little bit, I think we still must apply the principle of speaking the truth in love. So that when we talk to one another, husband and wife, and this, of course, would be true. These things would be true in terms of children and parents and children. The same thing would apply. We must speak the truth. Imperative to speak the truth. We must be truthful with each other, and we must speak the truth in love. With a desire to help and to bless in love. And therefore, we must be in control of ourselves. You know, the book of Proverbs, from which we read last week or 2 weeks ago, I guess, we had to read rather hastily because of the time, but what a book it is. If only Christian people would read through frequently the book of Proverbs. What a book of wisdom it is. And you know, it says a great deal, as we noticed it 2 weeks ago, it said a great deal about the discipline of children. So it says a great deal about the discipline of ourselves. Self-control. Let me read you some verses. Why don't you jot them down or look them up? Proverbs 16 and 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16, 32. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Brother, you've got problems. If you don't have rule over your own spirit, you've got trouble. You're going to get trouble, just like a city with walls broken down. In the old days, of course, that was its defense. You break those walls down, it's open. It's trouble. You don't rule your own spirit and control yourself, you're going to have trouble. Proverbs 29 and verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Oh, the wisdom of God in this wonderful book. Speak the truth to one another. Talk to one another in love. So first we have the problem of staleness in marriage. Secondly, we have lack of communication in marriage. And I want to mention a third thing, and that is the deadly attraction of that somebody else. Well, you say, Pastor, surely, do you really have to
deal with this from the pulpit of an evangelical, indeed reformed church? Do you have to really talk about this amongst evangelical believers? Ah, my dear friends, I wish to God that it was not necessary or it was unnecessary to do so. A husband allowing himself to be attracted to another woman. A wife allowing herself to be attracted to another man. You say, does this happen in Christian circles? Oh, I feel like Spurgeon sometimes when I think of this. You know, there was an occasion when Spurgeon came into his class with his students and he put his arm over the desk, his right arm, and they all knew what he was referring to. He was referring to one of their students who had fallen into immorality, and he said, I would soon have had this arm cut off and have that happen. He wasn't, I don't think, being melodramatic. He was really mean. And I tell you, my friends, I can enter into that because there is many a servant of God, many a minister of the gospel, whose life and ministry has been shattered, his family ruined, by this tragic event. And they weren't, in most instances, insincere, hypocritical, wicked men. They were good men. They were sincere men. They'd been preaching the word of God sincerely. I'm not talking about hypocrites for years. I think of one man, and you certainly, nobody here would know him. He doesn't live in North America. He doesn't live in Britain. You have no idea who I'm talking about. One man who'd been a good man in the gospel ministry. Good man, but he wasn't a wise man. And he began to counsel a young lady. And he counseled her people. And they would meet together alone, people. And one day they decided, well, instead of sitting in his office, why don't they go out for a walk in the woods? And so they would stroll through the woods, counseling. Ah, the thought. It ended up in the ruination of the man. And I presume of the young lady. I didn't know that person personally, but I have known ministers of the gospel personally, men that I have known personally, like I know some of you, whose lives and ministries have been shattered. Not because they were wicked men, not because they were insincere men, but because they were unwise men. And does not our friend David give us the warning beacon again in this situation? David, the man after God's own heart. David, the sweet singer of Israel. David, the man of glorious spiritual experience. He wasn't where he ought to have been, out with his army. His eyes were allowed to wander and saw Bathsheba. In a situation that he shouldn't have been observing anyway. We know the story. Oh, the tragedy introduced into David's household after that. And you see, in our day, my friends, it's all the easier to fall into these things because of the day in which we live. Because we live in a society that doesn't think very much of this. This is no great sweat to the average unconverted person. This is no great deal now in the world anymore. These affairs. Why, the television, the most viewed programs on the television are those in which this kind of situation is glorified. This is the thing to do if you're one of the smart people, you're one of the jet set. And so we're living in a society where this is glorified and considered to be perfectly normal. And therefore it becomes all the more dangerous to the Christian church because, as I've said before, inevitably things in the world rub up on the church. Listen, my friend. My married friend. Do not imagine that you are beyond this temptation. As you value your soul, Do not imagine that you are beyond this temptation. Be wise to the potential attraction and the potential for sin of your own heart. Be wise to the subtlety of Satan. The heart, says Jeremiah, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, the prophet said to Jehu in another situation, the prophet said to Jehu, there's going to come a day when you will kill, and you'll rip up pregnant women, and you'll kill children. And he was describing what he was going to do, and Jehu reared back and said, am I a God that I would do these things? He didn't know his own heart. He didn't know his own heart, and his subsequent career fulfilled the prophecy. You remember when our Lord spoke to Peter? Peter, the time is coming when you will betray me. Before the cock crows, you will betray me 3 times. Me, says Peter, you're joking, Lord, and these others may, but I never will do that. Ah, Peter, you don't know your own heart. My dear friends, don't ever think that you are beyond it. Be aware of the potential for sin in the human heart. The first risings of unhallowed attraction must be checked, mortified. No quarter must be given in this. No quarter must be given. We ought to live in Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart. The old version says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's a verse for us all, my friends. But I want you to notice something here. That this is put in the context of warning against immorality. If you read the verses before and the chapter after, it is in the context of immorality. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it spring the issues of life. And let me read you verses 15 through 20 of Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? You see, the Bible isn't prudish. The Bible isn't prudish. It deals with these things very openly, and it deals with married love very openly. The Song of Solomon is a celebration of the joys of married love. The Bible isn't prudish. Some of us are much more prudish than the Bible. And that passage there in Proverbs 5 has something to say very powerfully to all married people. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Drink waters from your own cistern. Keep your heart with all diligence. Oh, friends, I emphasize this. In the pastoral theology class in the seminary, I emphasize this just as forcefully as I'm doing it here. I underline it as much as I can, as with a black pencil. Brethren, be warned. And it's not only for preachers. For all of you. You're offended, my dear friend, because I've talked this way. I suggest you're an unwise person. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude, but I suggest you are an unwise person if you think this is something that ought not to be talked about from the pulpit, and it's something that's beyond the pale of evangelical concern. I wish to God it was. It is a fruitful source of trouble in marriages, and that's the only reason I mentioned. Let me mention a fourth thing then as we move on. And a final matter, and that is the problem of financial pressures.
the problem of financial pressures. Now, sometimes these are unavoidable. You know, you get unemployment, you get illness, you get circumstances, and you have financial pressure. Now, how are we to react when these things happen? Well, at such times, husband and wives, you know, they ought to support each other and strengthen each other, not blame each other. This is what happens so sadly with husbands and wives. They begin to blame each other when the pressures come on them, and when there's trouble, especially in this area, the one begins to blame the other. Ah, that's sad. No, in these times a husband and wife ought to strengthen each other and stand by each other. We ought indeed to encourage each other in God. And let me refer to David again. There was an occasion, it's recorded in 1 Samuel 30, when David discovered, he came back from some of his activity with his army, with his band of marauders, as they really were at that time, and he found that the city, I think it was the city of Keilah, had been burned by the Amalekites, and the families and all the stock had been taken off. And it was disastrous. There they were, faced with this smouldering ruin of their home. And the Bible says that his men were so incensed that they were ready to kill him. They were going to stone David to death. This was possibly one of the lowest points, maybe the lowest point of David's career. You know what it says? It's a wonderful statement in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. It says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He had nothing else to be encouraged in. His men were against him. His family had been taken. The city was in ruins, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now that's what we've got to do in times of difficulty. Have faith in God, says our Lord Jesus Christ. Support one another, strengthen one another. Don't criticize each other, don't tear each other down, build each other up. Encourage one another in the Lord. Now at the same time, of course, you mustn't make matters worse. Young couples especially perhaps need to have a budget and to stick to it. Very helpful, very important in financial matters. We need to live within our means, don't we? That's important too. And you need to be careful and avoid unnecessary expenses. I'm amazed. Sometimes I listen to people sometimes and they tell me of their various woes and their troubles financially, and I look and they've got a 3,000 television there and a 2,000 stereo and a $14,000 car, and then they tell me about their financial problems. I think, wow, it doesn't make any sense. Be careful. Live within your means. Avoid unnecessary expenses. But when these pressures come upon you, remember some things. Remember, if you're a Christian, God is still on the throne. He's never abdicated. God is still on the throne. Trials are necessary. You know, trials are never enjoyable to go through at the time. The Bible says that, doesn't it, in Hebrews 12? No trial, no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now those of us, let me say to the younger couples here this morning, those of us who have been married longer than you have and can look back over a fairly good span of time, I think we will all testify that it's those times of trial and pressure and problems that have brought us together stronger in a stronger bond of affection and fellowship. Now, we didn't enjoy going through those times. And it's very easy, of course, afterwards to talk about them. I've mentioned before, I read in the Reader's Digest, I've never forgotten it because I thought it was a world of wisdom in a little statement. It was a profound statement. It said, "The good old days, formerly known as these trying times." That is so wise. That's so true, isn't it? You know, the good old days. But when you were in the good old days, you were talking about, my, these trying times. It was awful going through them. But from the perspective of time, they become the good old days. Trials are necessary. But God is on the throne, dear friends. God will never leave us. What a promise that is. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says God to his people. Not to unbelievers, not to the unconverted, but to his believing people, to his obedient people. He says, I'll never fail you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Thank God for that. So when you're going through trials, especially these financial pressures, you know, they can be very devastating to a marriage. In fact, there is good reason to suggest that maybe financial troubles are one of the most prominent causes of marriage difficulties. There are polls and literature that will tell you that. God is on the throne. And remember, I say again, that hard times can cement a marriage. Now, sometimes they can break it up. But if you react to them properly, they can cement a marriage. Oh, I tell you, I've said this. I remember preaching in Hebrews 12 and saying this. And I say it again because it is very, very, very true. That whether trials are profitable to you or not depends on how you react to them. You know, troubles and trials in themselves don't always produce beneficial results. It's how you react to them. Some people react to troubles in such a way that the marriage just explodes. But if you respond rightly to your trials, it can cement the marriage. And they can turn out to be a blessing. And then let me say this as well, if you have faith in God, you have something of greater value than any money. Don't ever forget that. You have faith in God. One of the brethren mentioned the lovely verse in the book of James at the prayer meeting on the Wednesday night, where James talked about people who had very little of this world's goods, but he said they're rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. If you have faith in God, my friend, you may not have much of this world's goods, but you've got something much better. May I read quickly from the book of the Proverbs again? Proverbs 16 and verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. And listen to chapter 15 of Proverbs and verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. How profoundly true. As I've said, Proverbs is a tremendous book. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. If you've got love, love to God, love to one another, faith in Jesus Christ, then, my dear friends, you've got something far more valuable than this world can give. But financial pressures can cause problems. Well, now let me just conclude by a brief positive word. I've suggested to you that from my experience at least, these things are some of the most fruitful causes of trouble. Allowing staleness to come into the marriage, not communicating one with another, talking together, sorting out the problems, fatal of attraction of a third party, financial pressures. But let me end on this positive note. Never forget that by the grace of God, change for the better is always possible. Always come. Our God is the God who says, behold, I make all things new. And thank God he's able to do it. There is forgiveness with God. There is restoration with God. There is grace and power with God. My God, says the apostle, shall supply all your need, whatever kind of it, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God is able, friends, to meet your need as a married couple, as a single person, whoever you are, is able to meet your need. Now we're going to pick this up next Sunday morning from this point, because I want to talk about some things directly spiritual that have a tremendous effect in terms of marriages. But oh, I trust and pray that God might
bless these practical, I hope practical words to your hearts. Because we want to see in our church good marriages, happy marriages, so that there'll be a testimony to that dark and crumbling world out there in a crucial earth. May God make it so. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the direction of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is able to make all things new. And we plead earnestly, O God, that you would so mightily bless the husbands and wives of this congregation, this one included, all of us, that we might, our Father, have wisdom to guard against those things that trouble our relationships. Oh, Father, may it prove true that the blessing of the Lord is in the habitation of the just. Oh, grant that, we pray, that in our family relationships we might glorify God, Christ might be an honored and delighted guest, and that we might be a testimony to unbelievers that the grace of God produces happy relationships. Oh, hear us and help us, Lord, in all of our trials, in all of our difficulties, in all of our troubles. Grant us that aid which is omnipotent. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.